times with what those little children will do. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, we are going to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. I promise I will not take advantage of your time today. But I do want to leave us a little word from the Lord. I feel like it's a bit of an overwhelming task. When you look at the calculations of the amount of time that you have to minister to people on a big holiday Sunday, and you got to try to take an entire Bible, an entire creation, an entire God from the beginning to the end, and you got to pack it all in to a message that will affect someone's life. I don't know how good a job I can do at that today, but I promise you, with the anointing and the power of God, I'll do my best to bring it down to you as best I can today. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 22, reads like this: "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the things which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye that the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." My key verse today is verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm going to preach just for a little while, and I'm not implying that this church is a little flock, but we are all a part of the flock. The church is not composed of just what's here today, but all across this country, believers were gathering in a church praying to a God. And today I want to preach just for a little while on this topic: fear not, little flock. Can we bow our heads and pray one more time? And as we are seated, dear Lord, we ask you right now to reach into this service today. I'm asking that your anointing would move through this house, that you would somehow challenge us, that you would somehow, God, provoke us and quicken in our spirits and our minds those things that you need us to see today from your word. God, I'm asking you to help me as a minister today to do a good job for you. Help me to impart what you've given to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Fear is a interesting thing, and this is something that Jesus, talking to his disciples, was warning the disciples: don't fret, don't worry, don't frustrate yourself, don't fear. I read a very good illustration of this. How many remember Dr. Paul Harvey from years ago? He used to come on the little sayings on the radio. Dr. Paul Harvey wrote a book some years ago, and he wrote a section in that book that read like this. It said, the Kilgore, Texas Herald News reports to our for what it's worth department. Said motorists removed an unconscious from his wrecked car and carried him to a nearby gas station. Then he came to. He opened his eyes and began to struggle violently. Eventually, he was subdued and removed to the hospital. Asked later why he had struggled to get away from his rescuers, he explained, "They had taken me to a Shell station, and somebody was standing in front of the S." Those of you that are going to catch that realize he thought he was in some place he did not want to be. He thought he was snapped into eternity. Fear has something that will cause people to hold them hostage, if you will. Today's society, if you don't mind, I'm not a preacher that likes to stand behind the pulpit. I promise I won't. I'm not an offensive preacher. So, but today's society, when you look at across it as a whole, even in the political world today, there is a lot playing on the fears of people. Fear is a motivator. Fear is something that will captivate. Fear will hold people hostage. Fear will cause people to do things they would not normally do. I'll never forget, as a young man growing up, we were in Minnesota in a resort that we were fishing there for the week. And in Minnesota, they happened to have something called bears. And there in Minnesota, you are always keeping one eye open as you're out with a stringer of fish in your hand and walking down a wooded path, thinking I'm carrying the very bait that those bears would love to eat. And attached to the stringer is a little more bait called meat. And I'll never forget, as me and my three cousins and my brother being much bigger than I am, those of you that know my brother recognize we don't look alike. My brother is a very big man. And we were at the fish house, and we were cleaning a stringer of walleye and some northern and a few smallmouth. Those of you that like to fish, now that I've made you hungry for a fish fry, we were cleaning these fish. And in the process, we began to talk about what would happen if, on the way back to the cabin, we actually encountered a bear. And we began to, my brother said, "You guys got to understand, bears are more scared of you than they are of anything else." He said, you must recognize that if a bear were to come, we must stick together. We must all just stay right there together, and you can scream and holler and we'll scare the bear off. But don't anybody run away, because then you're a sitting duck. Stick with the group. He being the eldest of us, we thought it sounded like words of wisdom. So after we had talked about it, and I was probably this young man's age, maybe just a little bit older, but I was the youngin of the group, if you will. And I thought, well, I'm going to stand right behind the two biggest dudes when we're walking back to the cabin, because they had me a little bit scared of bears already at that point. And as we began to walk and as we began to head that way, all of a sudden, on the side of the hillside beside us, there was some rocks that started to cave. And the whole side of that hill just said, "Whoosh," and it all started rushing down. Immediately, we all thought the same thing. There's a bear. We all looked at each other. We all startled, and we turned around, and my brother was gone. And our other older cousin was smashed up against the house trying to get up, where my brother had plowed him over and shoved him nearly underneath that cabin trying to get away from the bear. And we all walked in the cabin. We realized what it was. And we said, "Hold on a second. Weren't you the one that said we better stick together?" "Well," he said, "it's every man for himself if there's a real bear." Fear will cause you to do things and not think clearly. And in today's society, I get a little concerned about what I would consider the fear factor. People were talking in the election cycle of people were voting out of fear. There was a fear thing. But sometimes you've got to recognize that fear is nothing more than something to startle you, and it will cause you to think certain ways, do certain things, react certain ways that you would not normally react. not going to tell a lot of stories today, but fear is kind of one of those fun ones that you can have a little bit of fun with, if you will. And we were laying, my mother and father-in-law were in from out of town. We had a small house. My children were very small. I couldn't say they were just little tykes. And we happened to be sleeping in my children's room with the children, and my mother and father-in-law had our bedroom, and we were just sound asleep. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and everything was just as normal can be. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I heard this huge crashing in the living room. First thing I wanted to do was say, "Honey, can you go check that out?" It was one of those, didn't want to move, thinking the worst, somebody standing in our living room. What in the world is that? And just as I decided I had enough courage to get up and go look, I began to exit the bedroom and realized we had a mirror on the whole end of the hallway, all plated mirror on the whole wall. For some reason, the whole thing had crashed down and shattered everywhere. Wasn't a glass at all, but it was glass, but it was a mirror. And luckily, I stopped before I walked out. But it was one of those paralyzing moments of, do I even want to go out and look? But fear is something that the disciples knew very well. The disciples had trained with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They knew what it was to talk with Jesus. Many of them had given up their nets, sold their boats, traded in their livelihood to follow a man called Jesus. They had forsaken everything. Some of them walked away from everything they had, sold it all, gave it to the poor, and followed Jesus. He was a captivating, he was a convincing person. It was something that when you looked into the eyes of Jesus, it penetrated you to the very core. It's almost like one of those things, if you glared into his eyes, you could see that there was something that wasn't just a normal human about him. And the reality was that was the case, because he was God manifest in the flesh according to the word of God. But it seemed like Jesus had a sense to look into their eyes and be able to probe deeper than just what average person could see. This being said, there was a day that he walked up to a dock and some fellas were fishing and they hadn't caught anything all night. They had toyed all night, and Jesus walks up and he says, "Hey fellas, I want you to cast back out into the sea." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, just do what I told you. Just cast back out into the sea." They begin to go out. They begin to cast out their nets. And the Bible says that they caught so many fish, they had to call in more ships to be able to catch all of the fish and try to get them all into the boat. And immediately Peter recognized there's something different about this man. I don't normally pick on Bible characters, but Peter was the class, I wouldn't say clown, maybe the class mouth, if you will. If somebody said it, he'd stand up and say it out loud, that kind of individual. He was the one that wasn't scared to tell anybody anything. And Peter was the kind of guy you just look at that if someone said something, Peter was the one to stand right up and say, "Oh yeah, you want to make something of it?" That was the Peter's temperament that you had to deal with. Now, isn't it funny that Jesus still called Peter, and he told Peter, he said, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You're going to be the rock. You're going to be the establishment. You're going to be the one that I'm going to deliver everything to. Peter, what you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. You have potential. You have power, Peter. There is something that the flesh and blood has not shown you these things, but the Spirit of God has breathed into you, Peter, and you recognize me for who I really am." Peter bought into this thing that Jesus had brought to earth. And Peter began to walk the roads with Jesus. Peter had walked away from his fishing nets, walked away from his boat, traded everything in, and he was now fully in. You see, Peter had this vision that Jesus came to bring back the kingdom again. Peter was the one that was carrying around the sword. Peter was the one that said, "Jesus, if there's going to be a fight, I want to be in the middle of it. I want to be there when this thing takes place. I want to be a part of the kingdom." What Peter didn't recognize was this was not a flesh and blood kingdom. This battle was not going to be won with swords and bows and arrows. It wasn't going to be won with sheer strength. If it is, Jeremy, I want you on my side. If it's going to be somebody, that's the kind of people that... But Peter didn't understand this. Peter was recognizing that it was sheer power, but it wasn't. He didn't realize that Jesus was wrestling against principalities. Things that you and I don't see. And I think sometimes this world needs to stop and recognize, not in a fear factor mode, not in something that we need to stand and look around every corner and pray devils off all the shopping carts at Walmart. That's not what I'm talking about. That's far out. That's a little bit left field, if you might. But we need to recognize that there is a principality of this world, of the air. The devil has never stopped trying to destroy mankind. He has never stopped trying to destroy God's prized creation. He will stop at nothing trying to destroy what God came to do. Peter didn't recognize this. Peter was still stuck in this battle mode. He was still stuck in this mode. And even to the point when they're having the Last Supper and Peter is there that day and Jesus begins to tell him, they're going to come. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. I want you all to understand this. This is we're wrapping this thing up. They had noticed Jesus over the last month go into more of a hiding mode. He wasn't out in public as much. He was spending more time with the disciples in private, trying to set up everything from whence he was going to have to leave them so that they would be prepared. He tried his best to make sure that they comprehended what he was trying to tell them. And I don't know about you, but the fear probably of Jesus knowing he was leaving this kingdom in the hands of mortal men was probably a bit daunting to Jesus himself. Knowing the failures of mankind from the beginning of time, I hate to say it, but we don't got a real good track record. Can I get an amen? It seems like we get it all together and we'll mess up in another area. It seems like God creates Adam and Eve, puts them perfect in the garden, and they find a way to mess it up. And even in today's society, we can have the best of the best, a good family, a godly home, and everything. And it seems like the devil gets up in there, stirs up a little mischief. And what happens? You think, man, that family had it all together. Everything was perfect. Everything was right. How can they be split up? How can these children be torn apart? What is going on in that family? I don't understand it. I can tell you it's not by choice. It's by a trick of the devil. He came, the Bible says, to kill, steal, and destroy. I find it interesting that even he admitted this in the story of Job. It wasn't the devil that brought up Job's name, was it? It was God. And then he asked, devil, you know, Satan, what have you been doing? Where have you been here lately? He says, I've been going about to and fro seeking whom I can devour. He was honest about it. The devil knew what he was. Jesus knew what he was trying to do. But isn't it funny that it seems like Jesus puts more faith in us than we have in our own selves. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Job wasn't asking for this. Job didn't have anything to do with this. Job was just out there being righteous, doing his own thing. He didn't have any, he wasn't trying to go out and pick a fight with the devil, if you will. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 everything happens, everything happens. And the devil tried to destroy him to his very being. But look what Job was able to endure. Everything. Lost everything. And God gave him back multifold. But we've got to realize what the devil really is trying to do to our society, to our families, to our homes, when even our school systems today. Y'all know where I'm going with this. Even our school systems don't even recognize the basic morals of right and wrong. That parents are fearful to even send their kids down to school. I thank the Lord for small town schools. How about you? Where at least there's a little bit of God-fearing in a community. And I hope that it doesn't, but it starts out in the bigger and it makes its way to us eventually. But we've got to recognize what's coming against our society. I'm not talking about fear, but I'm talking about recognizing it for what it is. And this is exactly where Peter found himself. Peter had trusted in everything. He had invested in everything. And now here he was standing that night. And Jesus had imparted everything to him. And now Jesus tells him, I'm going to die. And Peter says, I'll take up the sword. He says, put the sword away, Peter. This isn't how it's going to be won. And finally, they take Jesus. What's represented in what they consider Holy Week over the last week. You can argue about the days that happened and all of that stuff. It really doesn't matter to me. The fact of the matter is what it represents. The fact that a Savior gave His blood and His life for you and I. And on the third day He rose again. Amen? But we find that this man, Peter, standing that night after they'd taken Jesus, and the Bible says in the book of Luke, the gospel's kind of discourse of where they took him at that point, but Luke's perspective was that they took him back to a house, and in that house they began to interrogate him, but it must have been an open house because Luke states, and a little further in the next chapter, it states that Peter was standing in the hall. There was a fire lit and Jesus was being mocked. He was being scorned. He was being questioned. He was being interrogated by the high priest and those that he'd came to take Jesus. And the Bible said they began to question who Peter was. And he began to deny. And he began to deny. And he began to deny. But there was something that caught my attention in the book of Luke as Luke as account states it. The Bible said while he was standing by the fire, in the distance, he made contact with the eyes of Jesus. And I don't know what it must have been like, but it must have been piercing as he heard the echoes of those words. Peter, you talk a big talk. But before this night's over, you'll deny me three times. And the Bible said the cock crowed and the cock crowed. And on the third time, that's when Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And the Bible said Peter jumped up and he took off out of the house. And the Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, something that had taken this man that said, I'll go with Jesus anywhere, I'll fight his battles, I'll die for him, now find this same man outside, fearful of probably his very own life, tears streaming down his face, no doubt as he probably remembered the words that we read today from the Word of God. Take no thought for the raiment. Take no thought for your body. Fear not, little flock, because it's in His pleasure to give you the kingdom. No doubt Peter, frustrated with himself, down and out, probably was ready to throw in the towel. He probably looked back at that house and probably said, did I really just do that? Am I really just classified as the biggest failure that ever walked the face of the earth? Have you ever felt like that before? Anybody ever really stepped in it and said, oops, how do I fix this one? I got good news for you. That's just life. But the reality is, even the very hand-picked disciples of Jesus Christ blew it. I don't know about you, But I'm thankful that we serve a God of mercy and a God of grace. Peter, after this time frame, eventually goes out and he begins to go his own way. Jesus is resurrected on the third day it ends up being someone else that actually takes the body of Jesus and buries him in their own grave. And you don't really find Peter during that time frame really connected much. It's almost like Peter, and this is Brent theology, kind of disappears for a period of time there. It's almost like Peter became a little bit frustrated with him own self because of what took place that night. And I can understand that. I can recognize that. I can get that, you know. God takes your life. He heals your body, does things, fixes your marriage, does all of those things. And then I go out and go on a binge drunk and something else happens. And here I am right back in the same boat again. Do I really deserve to stand in the presence of a holy God that fixed all that for me? And then here I am again. I've got news for you. If God can take Peter at the most pivotal time of eternity and take his life and say, you know what, Peter, I know you blew it. I knew you didn't have it all together. I know there was a night that you and I made eye contact and I knew you were messed up. I knew you weren't thinking. Fear had gripped your soul, Peter, but I want you to know something. I'm not done with you yet. The story isn't over. There are some of us even here today. You know what I have found as a pastor? The biggest, hardest struggle to get over for most people when they want to make a commitment to God. They come visit on a Sunday. I'm just being honest as a pastor here for all of us. They come visit on a Sunday and they feel the presence of God. They know what's right. They know that even sometimes as children that they learned about Jesus. They recognize their need, but the biggest hard part to get over is they feel like they have failed Jesus so much that who are they to deserve to stand in the presence of God and that God would really take them back. Let this preacher stand here and tell you today, that's a trick of the devil. The Bible said he left the 99 to find the one. He said he'd rather have one sinner come to repentance than 99 that were righteous and had it all together. And I think that is one of the things of fear of failure, a fear of frustration, a fear of taking our lives and turning them around to serve a holy God. And we sometimes feel like I could never make the grade. Let me tell you, Peter couldn't make the grade either. Peter dropped the ball at the most pivotal time. If you think in your own flesh you have the ability to walk into a holy presence of God of your own ability and flesh, let this preacher tell you it's biblical. You're going to come up short because there is nothing inside of us that has the capability to stand in the holy presence of a holy God because we are in the flesh. So what the devil does is he takes and he holds people captive in their world, never realizing that God's desire is to give you the kingdom. He wants you to experience. That's his dream, is to have you in one again with him and feeling and being able to live with you and walk with you and commune with you every day. And you get up in the morning and you know what it is to have the presence of God. And you lay your pillow down, a head on a pillow at night. You can close your eyes with peace and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I die, I'm going to spend eternity with him. And if I wake up, he's going to be with me in the morning, just like I went to bed. How many people go to bed every night not able to feel that feeling? Let me ask us, why would a world that has banks on every corner, fast food restaurants everywhere, everything at our fingertips. Mass knowledge. If you want to know something, you just Google it. If they don't know, you ask Siri, if you will. But we have so much at our fingertips in today's society. But yet, we are so far from God. It's hard to decipher why society constantly migrates to further and further, and things that 30 years ago we as a generation would have looked and said, there is no way we were not, as a society, we're not going to stoop to that. There's no way. There will be a revolt in America before we're going to stoop to some of those levels. And here today, we're watching it come to pass before our very own eyes. And we look as a pastor, it's almost frustrating. It's like, what did I miss something? Am I not preaching it clear enough? Does nobody understand what the danger of this is? We're going to lose an entire generation if someone don't get a hold of themselves and recognize that there is a better way. But today, the long and short of it, the second half of that scripture. Not only does he say, fear not, but he also says, it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know about you, but me and myself, I think of a God, a holy God, a God that's got it all together, a God that came to earth, lived flawlessly, perfectly, shed his blood on Calvary, would be willing to hand a part of the kingdom to a vessel like me. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes God has more faith in us than what we really recognize. And you know, the only thing we have to base it on is an old children's song that goes a little bit like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Sing it with me. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. God loves you enough to invest eternity into your hands. So my question for us is today, do we follow the masses? Go down the path in the wrong direction and hope something changes? Or at some point in time, do we as parents and as young people look into a holy God's eyes and let him pierce through us and say, God, this is all I am. I can't answer for mom and dad. I can't answer for grandparents. I can't answer for my children because they're of age, if you will. But God, all I'm asking is, if you're really real, I need you to show. I recognize the signs of the times. I recognize what's going on around me in this world. But God, I don't know how to change. I don't understand everything about your word. I don't understand the whole necessity of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They talk about this thing called the Holy Ghost. I don't even understand what the Holy Ghost is, God. All I need to know, God, is, oh, if you're really real, would you just show me? And at that point, that same holy God that said it was his pleasure to give you the kingdom, that is his moment to come down to you and let you know he still loves you. Can we all stand? I wonder how many of you here today, and I will tell you here today, some Pentecostal churches have got a bad name because some of them have become really high pressure preachers. If you don't come to the altar today, you're going to hell. I'm not that preacher. But let this preacher stand up here today and tell you, every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary was to take away every ounce of fear that you live life with. It's not God's intention for you to go through life mixed up, questioning and wondering if you're going to make it to heaven. It's not the will of God. The Bible said when he died, he went and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. You know what that tells us? That if I'm living my life right, I've got the Holy Ghost inside of me, I've been buried in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that if I die, eternity's only begun. He took the keys to hell. Because hell was not created for a people. It was created for the devil. And the devil wants to take as many people that he can down with him. And the third thing is, he took the keys to the grave. I said, you know what, Brother Jeremy, someday my wife will probably close the casket. Someone else will fill this pulpit. They'll put my body in a grave. But it's not over. The Bible said that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is going to quicken our mortal bodies to be changed to be like him. That's called hope. If we had hope in this life alone, the Bible says we'd be of all men most what? Miserable. But we don't. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, as a pastor, as a preacher here today, it's my job, it's my duty, as a calling to challenge us, to provoke us, but not only that, but to love us, and to show us how much God loves us. And today, as a preacher, I want to tell you, God will stop at nothing to prove His love to you. And if you're here today and you've never been baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask you, what stops you from being buried in the only saving name of Jesus Christ? If you don't know what it is to wake up in the morning and have the presence of God living with you, trading in all of your weight and guilt and shame, if you don't know what it's like to live free of that bondage, I challenge you today, if you will spend a few moments, whether here today or when you get home or somewhere, and spend a few moments praying to a God that loves you so much. Mercy will visit your life. You can be baptized with the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, and death, hell, and the grave will lose all of its sting from your life. So today, I'm going to ask you to grab someone's hand next to you. If you want to come to the altar, you can. But I wonder if you could, if you have a family close to you, grab their hand. Just grab someone's hands next to you, and we're just going to pray as a family here together. Just for a few moments. God, we want to let you know. We thank you, God, for visiting us here today. But more than that, God, there's a lot fighting this generation. There's young people standing here today, God, that are fighting things that I, as a pastor, never had to fight. There's so much coming at them in this world. God, I'm asking you to protect the minds of these young people that are here today. There's addictions. There's stuff coming over in a lot of media forms, God, that's a constant battle to the minds of these children and young people. God, I'm asking you to help them see beyond what's in front of them. Look beyond what the real battle is. That it's not a battle of wars and guns, but it's a spiritual battle. And it's something that you've already won the victory over. And God, I'm asking you to help them realize to look to you for their help, to look to you for a place of refuge when they've had all they can handle, when they don't know where else to turn, and the bottle is beckoning a call to them, and things of this life has pressed them until they can't handle it anymore. God, I'm asking you to be the one that says, you know what, if you will run into me, I will find a place, and you can hide in me for a while. I will hold you. I will guide you. I'll protect you. I will be that place of hiding for you. Pray for every family that's represented here today. Bind them together with your Spirit. Bind them together with your love. Give them a peaceful year. But more than that, let them know where that peace really comes from. It doesn't come from this world. It can only come from you. And if there's any here today that's never been baptized in your wonderful name, God, I ask you to reveal yourself to them in a way that maybe they've never seen before. Maybe they've heard about it, but they've never seen it in the Bible. When they sit down and open a Bible this week, God, I want you to start opening scriptures to the minds that they've never seen before. And God, I'm asking you to help them to have the faith to take those steps towards you. And let them know that every step they take, you'll take too in their direction. And you'll meet them at every point. You'll wrap your arms of mercy around them and love them. One more time. In Jesus' name. Can we lift our hands all across this place and thank Him for what He's done here today? God, I love you. I thank you, God, for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your anointing here today. I'm asking you, God, to walk with us. Bless every family. Bless their meals today. Bless the fellowship as they join together with other family members. Be with them as they go their separate ways. Keep your hand upon them, God, and protect them. In Jesus' name we pray.